So I'm going to follow on Ben's parable and talk about some more about serving. It's turning into be a series on serving, is what I can see here. In Ben's parable, the sumptuous meal represents God's blessing that you and I have received and are receiving if you've invited Yeshua to live in your mansion, in your heart. And Ben titled the parable, The Testimony of a Servant. So just to take you back a couple of weeks, remember, according to Matthew chapter 20, serving God means what? Serving other people, right? And 2 weeks ago, we looked at how the world that we live in, the culture we live in, programs us against serving. And we talked about how American culture greatly values individuality, independence, which are great, but pretty much as an anti-serving, because we were founded by people who wanted to be their own boss. And if you just do a quick survey in your mind of American dream, it's independence. Our movies, our TV shows, our books, our songs, our education, all these are encouraging people to be independent, not to be servant. And we now have seen how God's way of thinking is just the opposite of the world. Because in Matthew 20, Yeshua says that to be great in God's kingdom, you have to be what? The greatest servant. Right. Right. So one of the things that came to me as I was just thinking about this a little bit is that the world's way of thinking is revealed in our English language, at least here in America. The word minister, or the verb to minister, it actually means, if you look it up in the dictionary, to serve. Okay? But in America, it pretty much means the head of a congregation, the leader. And also, if I were to say to you, Rabbi Ben ministered to somebody, what would you think? He prayed for them. He prophesied over them. He counseled them. He taught them. Not that he went over to their house and washed their dishes and cleaned the floor, right? So you see how we've changed the meaning of those words. Now, in other cultures, and the one that stands out to me is very, very clear, is the British culture. What's the head of the British government called? The Prime Minister. Well, what does that mean? That means he was the number one servant of the king. The number one, prime is number one, right? So he was the number one servant of the king, so he got to run the government. So you see, it's a totally different mindset. So today, I want to just look at another parable in the Bible. And this is not a Ben Campbell parable, but a Yeshua parable. And look at really what's the motivation for serving. Yes, it's to be great in the kingdom, to be pleasing to God, but serving, I believe, brings joy. Joy of accomplishment and a supernatural joy, because serving is how we have intimacy with the Lord. And it's just like when you know somebody, probably the best way to really become close with them is to work with them on something, right? You get to know them really well when you have to work together on something. And so in the same way, when we serve the Lord, what are we doing? We're working together with him. So I'd like to look today at the parable of the talents. And the first thing to understand is that this is one of six parables in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 that were given to teach his followers, to teach us how to live after he departed, how to live in expectation of his soon return. And it's very significant that he thought this was so important that he gave six distinct teachings on it, all recorded by Matthew in the same place just before he went to the cross. So I want you to try to grasp about how much this was of importance to him. So we're going to start out in verse 14 of Matthew 25. For it will be like a man about to leave home for a while, who entrusted his possessions to his servants. Now, first of all, the phrase, it will be like, what's that talking about? What's it that it'll be like? The kingdom of God will be like. The kingdom of God, when Yeshua is away, will be like a man who entrusted his possessions to his servants and left home for a while. Now, the symbolism in the parable is obviously that the man leaving home is who? The Lord, right? And who are the servants? We are the servants. You are one of these servants that is left. And the servant's master entrusted his possessions to his servants. And understand that what he did was he gave this to them and allowed them to exercise their free will as to what to do with those possessions. He didn't tell them, do this, do this, do this. He gave them this with some expectations. So how much did he give them? Well, in verse 15, it says, to one he gave 5 talents. And the parentheses in my Bible say, ready for this? Equivalent to 100 years average wages. To another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, to each according to his ability, and then he left. So this is an enormous, enormous amount of money. A talent is worth like over $1 million. So the question is, why? Why did Yeshua choose such a large number? He's obviously trying to make a point. Otherwise, he wouldn't use a number like that. It's outrageous to say that he would give this man, you know, $5 million, basically, the first servant. Why did he do this? Well, what did the talents represent? That's pretty easy. Things that God gives to his servants that are valuable. And in English, again, the language is so amazing, we actually carry the word over from its monetary usage in the Bible of talents. We carry it over to meaning God-given abilities, right? These are the blessings represented by the sumptuous meal in Ben's parable. So, the talents are the abilities that God has given you and I. Now, some have like a narrow view of talents. Oh, you're going to be in a talent show. That means you have to sing and dance and maybe act, right? Well, those are talents, right? But the biblical view of talents, the biblical view of gifts that God gives is much, much broader than singing and dancing and acting. Much, much broader than that. Here's just a few that aren't listed, and then we're going to read a list. The ability to do math. The ability to do mechanical things. Linguistic ability. The ability to understand different languages. Administrative ability. Athletic ability. The ability to sell. The ability to write, the ability to communicate, the ability to show compassion to people, to care for people, the ability to fix things, the ability to not only fix them, but to restore them to new. Those are all God-given abilities. And then we have a whole list in Corinthians and Romans. I'm just going to read through the list. They're listed as gifts of the Spirit of God. Some of them are like come upon people once in a while, but some of them are things that become a person's a function in life. It's like their vocation. So let's just read through this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Moreover, to each person is given the particular manifestation of the Spirit that will be for the common good. Very important to understand. What are the gifts given for? The common good, for to help each other. Verse 8. To one, through the Spirit, is given a word of wisdom. To another, a word of knowledge in accordance with the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to judge between spirits. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And yet, to yet another, the ability to interpret tongues. That's a long list, but that's not the whole list. Verse 28 of the same chapter. Emissaries or apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then those who work miracles, then those with the gifts of healing, then those with the ability to help, and those skilled in administration. Another 6 or 7 giftings that God gives. And then if we switch over to Romans chapter 12, if it is serving, use it to serve. If you are a teacher, use your gift in teaching. If you are a counselor, use your gift to comfort and exhort. If you are someone who gives, do it simply and generously. If you're in a position of leadership, lead with diligence and zeal. If you are one who does acts of mercy, do them cheerfully. Now, I don't expect you to remember all those gifts, okay? But you can go look them up. But here's the thing. Every person who is listening to the sound of my voice right now has at least one of those gifts, right? Every one of you here has one or more of those gifts. Now, the amount of money that Yeshua says was given to each servant is so huge for a very specific reason. Anybody see what it is? It's to help you see the value of your gifts. Do you see that? Your gifts are like that $1 million gift that he gave or that he entrusted his servants to. Now, actually, over a lifetime, if you have a specific talent and you develop that talent and you perfect that talent, you pursue a career in that talent, it could very well earn you $1 million in a lifetime, right? It's not far off. It definitely could do that. But the point, I believe, of his using the number there of, you know, five talents and two talents is to point out the enormous value of the talents, the giftings, the abilities that God has given you. And of course, what should that make you feel? Grateful, absolutely, thankful. God gave you those talents. You didn't develop those talents yourself. God gave you those talents. So that's a pretty significant application, right? I mean, we could stop right there. Right? How many want to stop right there? No, don't raise your hand. But there's more, much more, much more. Verse 16, the one who had received five talents immediately went out, invested it, and earned another five. Similarly, the one given two earned another two. So this servant immediately went out and invested the money, meaning he didn't procrastinate. Ben gave us a good lesson on procrastination back there, right? He understood that if you know anything about investing, that money, earns return based on how long it's invested for. So every day, if he had gotten that money, he said, well, I'll take care of this next week. Right there, he would have been losing money. So immediately he went out and he invested that money. Now, we're not told how long the master was gone. So we can't actually calculate the rate of return. But let's just say that he invested it at a good return for today, which is like, let's say 6%. I just did the math quickly. That would have meant the master would have been gone 12 years for that money to double, which is what this servant did. He had five talents. He ended up with 10 talents. So he would have had to invest that money for 12 years. Verse 18, but the one given one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So this is a very different reaction from this third servant. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned to settle accounts with them. Verse 20, the one who had received five talents came forward, bringing the other five, and said, sir, you gave me five talents. Here, I have made five more. Now, notice how the servant phrased this. What he said was, here, meaning he viewed this enormous amount of money that he now had in his possession, that he'd been entrusted with, and what it earned, as still belonging to who? The master. He was saying, here, this is yours. I'm going to just turn this around for a second because I need a little more. Okay. So he put that back in the master's hands. Now, I also understand that investing these millions of dollars, this would not have been something that these servants did haphazardly. Oh, I think I'll invest a little here, or I'll put a little here. They knew it belonged to their master, and they were going to be held accountable for it when he came back. And understand, you know, they didn't have like mutual funds back then and bonds and things. So I believe what they would have done, they would have either started a business with that money or they would have invested in some other person's business. And can you imagine the sense of responsibility that they would have felt? How would you feel if somebody gave you $5 million and said, invest this while I go away? What would you feel? Great sense of responsibility and a determination to invest it wisely. Now, also notice that these servants were so trustworthy that they gave all the money back to their master because it would be very easy for them to say, well, I'll just siphon off a little bit of this here. You know, I'll give them back, you know, four talents, and I'll keep a talent for myself. I'll buy myself a new house and, you know, a new set of oxen and you know, maybe a new wood stove or something, whatever they used to cook in those days. But no, they didn't do that. They gave it all back. Also notice another factor in here that's interesting is that in verse 15, it said that each received an amount according to their ability. So the master knew these servants well and what each one could be trusted with and what each one was capable of dealing with. So What does investing the talents represent? You should all know. Can anybody call it out? Where would you be investing the talents? In people. But what would you want to see grow through your investing of your talents? The kingdom of God. So it's just like the possessions of this master grew because of the work of these servants. In the same way, we are to use our God-given talents to increase or advance the kingdom of God. Literally, to increase the net worth of the kingdom of God. We're supposed to invest to do that, to increase the value of the kingdom of God. So how do you do that? Well, you bring others into the kingdom. First of all, that's huge, right? That expands the kingdom. That's the first, most primary way of expanding the kingdom. But there are other ways. You can enrich the kingdom by revealing God's truth, like I'm doing right now. I hope that enriches people's understanding of the word and understanding of the Lord. That's enriching the kingdom. You can be vessels of his love to other people. That enriches the kingdom. That expands the kingdom. Basically, it's by accomplishing all God wants you to do in this life and being all God wants you to be. Remember, I've used that phrase a lot of times. It comes from the Army advertisement, you know, be all you can be in the Army. God's plan for you is to become all he wants you to become and to accomplish all he wants you to accomplish. So by doing that, you invest in the kingdom. You increase the worth of the kingdom. You expand the kingdom. Now, before everybody runs out here and goes and quits their secular job, okay, this does not mean you all have to quit your job and go to Bible college and go into the ministry full time. Because you must use your talents to serve the kingdom of God according to the priorities that the Holy Spirit sets in your life. He will lead you to use your talents first to serve your family. That's primary, your immediate family, your spouse, and your children. Sometimes, and we've had a lot of it here in this congregation, it's also to serve your extended family, like aging parents or disabled brothers or sisters or something like that. That's using your talents to serve in the kingdom of God. But usually, the using of your talents to serve the kingdom of God means working a job or having a business to provide for the people that you're primarily called to, meaning your family. And doing that is investing in the kingdom of God, raising godly children, caring for your spouse and family, even extended family. So if you're working a job to support your family, you are serving, and you are investing his talents, and you are to serve that person whom you're working for as if he were the Lord. That's what the scriptures tell us to do. And you're to use all the gifts that God has given you to serve that person. Then below that in priority, below your family, is to serve in the body. Is to serve in the body, to use your talents to grow the body, to enrich the body, to strengthen the body, in whatever way the Lord leads you, whether that's witnessing, just going out and talking to unbelievers, or it's teaching, like I'm doing right now, or it's praying, or it's cleaning the building, or it's doing construction work on the building, or it's administrating, or it's leading worship. All of those long list of things, those are the ways that you can build the kingdom. And we also learned, before we get too spiritual about this, because this is really the hard part of this whole thing about serving, we learned this 2 weeks ago, that to brigade in the kingdom, you usually have to serve under the leadership of some other person in the body. And believe me, that's the hard part, right? We all find it easy to serve just God, but when we are called to submit and work under somebody else, that's when the rubber hits the road. That's the hard part for everybody. Don't think it's just you. It's for everybody. Okay, verse 21. His master said to him, "Excellent, you are a good and trustworthy servant. You've been faithful with a small amount." Some small amount, right? "So I will put you in charge of a large amount. Come and join your master's happiness." Also, the one who had received two came forward and said, "Sir, you gave me two talents. Here, I have made two more." And his master said to him, "Excellent, You are a good and trustworthy servant. You've been faithful with a small amount, so I will put you in charge of a large amount. Come and join your master's happiness. And other translations, the one that I'm most familiar with and probably with you, says a little different, so I want to say it that way. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, understand, this is an amazing promise. It's an amazing promise because what God is offering is his joy. Not human joy, not worldly happiness, but his joy. This should be one of the greatest incentives to serve God by serving one another. When you serve him in that way, you will enter into his joy. And I just, you know, want to say that his joy, I have personally experienced it, is different from the joy of this world. His joy is very real, and it's very great. And I remember the first time that I entered into his joy this way. I can, you know, when something is really important, you remember where you were and what you were doing when it happened. Okay, well, I was sitting in the bathtub when this happened, right? It was such a life-saving experience that I still remember where I was. Because what happened was that I had a lot of things to do around the house. There were all kinds of things that I needed to work on and fix. But I had a friend who had some things to do around his house that needed, it was a two-man job. He couldn't do it alone. And so I gave up my day, my Saturday or Sunday at that time, to work around the house. And I went over to his place and I helped him all day to do this thing that needed two people. And I came back totally exhausted and stiff. And that's why I was sitting in the bathtub. And I was lamenting. Oh, what am I going to do? I didn't get the stuff done around the house that I had to get done. Oh. And I was, you know, having a pity party about the whole thing. And I'm so tired and I'm stiff. I can't do that anymore now. Besides, I got to go back to work tomorrow. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden, the Lord just spoke right into my heart, right out of that verse. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And I don't know if you can melt in a bathtub, but I melted in a bathtub. And it was all worth it. It was all worth it at that moment. And I've heard the Lord say that a few other times in my life. And wanting to hear it again is really the main source of my motivation for serving him. That should be the source of your motivation for serving him, right? Hearing him say, well done, good and safe, faithful servant. Okay, but the third servant was different from the first two, right? Verse 24, now the one who had received one talent came forward and said, I knew you were a hard man. You harvest where you didn't plant, and you gather where you didn't sow seed. This servant didn't really have a very good opinion of his boss, did he? No. In fact, he didn't trust his boss. You can see that in what he said there, right? Didn't respect him, right? And what he was really saying is, I was afraid that if I lost any of this money, you would deal harshly with me. This servant probably didn't have a choice in who he was serving. He may have been indentured and had to serve this master. But there's a lesson here for all the rest of us servants, because we are in a free country. Since we all have to serve some other human being, choose someone to serve whom you respect and trust, right? Because otherwise, you're going to be complaining like this guy did and be in fear. If you're serving in an organization or someone you don't respect and you don't trust, the first step I would say is pray that God would either give you respect for that person or get you out of there. Okay? Because the rest of that prayer would be either give me respect and trust for my supervisor or get me out of there and lead me to someone where I can respect and trust the person I'm working for. Because it's miserable if you don't. Now, you may be thinking, this servant reacted in a really weird way. I mean, somebody gave him $1 million. And this is how he reacted. He buried it in a hole in the ground instead of investing it. But you know what? I think this reaction is quite common. And I'm going to challenge some of you right now. So get ready. You ready to get challenged? Some of you have talents buried right now. And you know what? I believe it's for the same reason. It's fear. Many people are afraid to use their talents because of fear. Let me name some of the kinds of fear that could cause this. Fear of man, fear of criticism, fear of failure, fear of ridicule, fear of the hard work required to develop that talent, You know, you got a little bit of it, but you got to really work hard to make it valuable. Fear of commitment. If I use that talent, I'm going to be responsible to be there all the time to do it. Fear of burnout. I used my talent once, and I burned out. Well, I'm not going to do that again. Fear of having to submit to authority. And fear of looking like you're exalting yourself. Actually, that was one of my fears. It was a big fear when I was a relatively new believer. I held back in using the talent that I'm using right now, which is to teach. God gave me the gift of being able to teach, to dig out meanings, to connect the dots for people. But you know what I thought? I thought, I'm not special. Everyone should have this gift. I didn't believe that God had given it to me. I mean, there's other people, obviously, who have it, but I thought everybody should have it. So I held back in using that gift because I felt like if I stepped forward, people would think I'm being prideful. I'm promoting myself. And I kept holding back. And after a while, the Ruach, the Spirit, began to deal with me holding back. And here's how he dealt with me. He said, I want you, when I give you something, and you know, you want to share it, check your motivation. Why do you want to share it? If it was because it was such a cool teaching and everyone think I'm so gifted and insightful and spiritual, you know what? You can't teach that. But if it was because it was to bring glory to the Lord, revelation to people, break through lies they'd been taught, set people free, then you know what? I had to teach it. Okay? I could not teach it. So this third servant, he didn't steal his master's money. He just didn't invest it. You know, and in a way, that's stealing. Because it robbed his master of the return. I mean, that talent, if it had been invested, would have earned another talent if he just did what the other two guys did, right? So the master ended up with one less talent, $1 million less when he came back. So what did that mean to you? That would mean not using the talents God has given you, burying your talents, is doing what? It's actually robbing the kingdom of God. Because God created you with those talents, created you to invest them, and if you're burying them in the ground, that's not bringing forth the fruit. That's not increasing the kingdom of God. So let's see how the master reacted. And this is what scared Ben so much that he was in a cold sweat. Ready to get in a cold sweat. You wicked, lazy servant, said his master. So you knew, did you, that I harvest where I haven't planted and that I gather where I didn't sow seed? Then you should have deposited my money with the bankers so that when I returned, I would at least have gotten back interest with my capital. So this outraged master is saying the least you could have done is to invest it in something really safe. Like put it in a bank and you'd only earn a little bit, but at least it would be something and it would be safe. Now, back then, banks probably earned a lot more in savings account than they do now because it's outrageous now. You can't get anything in a savings account, right? But I mean, most of the time in my lifetime, a savings account earned 3%. That was normal. Instead of, what is it now? 0.03% or something like that. You pay them to watch your money, you know, basically. So he probably could have made, if he had invested in the bank at 3%, he could have made at least half as much as the other two guys made. So he would have had a half a talent, $500,000 to return to his master. And then comes this very unexpected but very important command by the master. And this is some people find this really hard to understand. Verse 28, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. Now, it sounds almost cruel, right? It's certainly not the philosophy of a welfare state. Take the money from the guy who has nothing and give it to the richest one, right? Really? But why did he command this? Well, he tells us in the next verse, verse 29, for everyone who has something will be given more so that he will have more than enough. So what he's saying here is those who have something, those who have invested their talents in the kingdom of God, will be given more to invest. That's why the guy who invested all five gets more. It's a reward for their service. God will reward his servants. So what this says is that when we invest our talents in the kingdom of God, God's going to give us more talents, or he's going to open up doors for these talents that we have to be used in greater ways. You see that? It's more. And it even means much more than that. We already read that for faithfully serving God by investing the talents that he's given you will bring the joy of the Lord, right? And this is what I was talking about before. Joy is greater than happiness. Happiness is depend on circumstances. But joy, this joy, I believe the joy is the closeness, the intimacy that comes from working together with the Lord as you serve him. In an ongoing servant-master relationship with the King of Kings, you experience that closeness. And you also experience that closeness with the people that you work with as you serve together, or you serve under, or you serve over someone. Because we're all, even, you know, we will look at even in depth further that when you are a leader, you are to be a servant. So even the leaders are serving. So everybody is serving, and there's that intimacy that comes, the relationship that comes out of this. And then the rest of verse 29, but from anyone who has nothing, even what he does have will be taken away. Those who have nothing, those who have not invested their God-given talents for the kingdom of God will have them taken away. And then comes the really scary part of this parable. Verse 30, as for this worthless servant, throw him out into the dark where people will wail and grind their teeth. So what he's saying is those who don't invest their God-given talents will be thrown into the darkness. What is the darkness? Being away from God's presence. That's exactly where Ben got to. Remember the ending of his parable was, what would have happened to him? No, he wouldn't be dead. He would be spiritually dead. He wouldn't be in the presence of the Lord. So on that ending, which I hope challenged you as much as it challenged me, let's pray. So I'd just like you to give thanks right now for the talents that you've been given. Just take a moment and think about the talents that God has given you. And just say thank you, Lord. Just yourself. Say thank you, Lord, for that talent. Thank you.